Well, good morning, church. Happy New Year once again. And this is our first Sunday service. Thank you, choir. You may sit. Are the children staying? They're staying. Okay. The children are like, no! Oh, God, no! I'm not taking offense. All right. In the crossover service, the Lord gave us a word for the year, and it was that we are the VIP. Okay? And that simply means we are victors in praise. And because of the shortness of time, I didn't really expatiate or expound on it. So this morning, I'm going to be picking up from where I left off in that service. But if you were not there, don't worry about it, because you will catch the revelation as we go along. We're going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, I want you to please begin to bear in mind the way that God works. The Bible says that God made known his activities, his miracles, his actions to the children of Israel, but he made known the way that he does things to Moses. And I don't want you to be in that group that wants to see the miracles and all that. Your desire should be to find out the heartbeat of God. You see, when you look at John the Beloved, the Bible says he had his head on Jesus' chest. In other words, he was listening to the heartbeat of the Lord. And that's why he was called the disciple whom Jesus loves. Not because Jesus didn't love the others, but because he was sensitive to God's love and he wanted to know the mind or heartbeat of God. So we want to check, first of all, how does God operate when we are faced with situations? And 2 Chronicles 20 verse 1, we're going to read the first three verses together, then we'll pray and then we'll go straight into the word. Shall we read together? Please stand on your feet. All right, it's up here, so you don't need to look at your tablets or whatever you're looking at. Just look up here so we can read in the same version of the Bible. Okay, let's read together. 1, 2, 3. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to do battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Azazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Jehoshaphat feared. And Jehoshaphat feared. Let's pray. Father, as we go into this word today, we just ask that you give us illumination. Open the eyes of our understanding. Father, show us great and mighty things out of your word. Father, Lord, you made known your acts to the children of Israel, but to Moses you made known your ways. We want to know your ways, O God. We want to know your nature, your character. We want to know, because the more we see of you, the more we're translated, transformed, transfigured to become just like you. This is our desire. Grant it, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated in God's wonderful presence. And if you want a title for the message, it's Victory in Praise. Victory in Praise. Now, let's go to We've been looking as a church at Gideon, the story of Gideon. So we're going to go back to Gideon for a moment, and we're going to look at Judges chapter 6 and verse 10. Judges chapter 6 and verse 10. In the KJV, it says, "And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." The Bible in basic English puts that same verse like this. "And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You are not to give worship to the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but you did not give ear to my voice." King James Version says you are not to fear. The Bible in basic English says you are not to give worship. So, logically, what does that mean? That which you fear is that to which you give your... The CEV says, "I am your God, and I told you not to worship Amorite gods, even though you are living in the land of the Amorites, but you refuse to listen to me." Now, let's go to Numbers chapter 13, verse 31. This is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and trying to come into the promised land, and God telling them, God said, send out 12 spies, let them look out the land, see what the land is like, and then come back, and then you tell me, and then you go in and possess the land. Okay, so this is after the spies came back. But the men that went up with him, that's Joshua and Caleb, said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." Now, watch this, Numbers 14:6, the next chapter, watch this. "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." Now look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Okay, so we have looked at three issues now. The first one was Jehoshaphat. What was the root of Jehoshaphat's problem? Verse 3, 2 Chronicles 23. "And Jehoshaphat feared." Okay? Guys, you have to be faster. Please, DJ, because of time. You need to really be faster, please. 2 Chronicles 23, look at that. "And Jehoshaphat..." So what was the root of Jehoshaphat's problem? Jehoshaphat's problem was not the people that came against him. Jehoshaphat's problem was how he perceived the people that came against him. Judges 6:10. We've looked at it. "I said to you, I am the Lord your God." I said to you, this is Jehovah saying, "I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." What was the root of their problem? You did not obey me. I told you not to fear, and you did. You feared. And then we've gone on to see that the children of Israel, the very root of their problem was that they were afraid. Now, the word fear there, please let me help you define it from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It says, fear also means to worship or to have in reverence or to morally revere. Fear also means to worship, to have in reverence, or to morally revere. Church, why do you think God was so against this issue of fear? Because he has just shown us that fear is idolatrous. That what you fear becomes a god to you. No, but you say, Pastor, no. I'm afraid, but the thing is not my God. Listen to what the children of Israel said in Numbers chapter 13. They said the land we went into is a land that eats up its inhabitants. All right? Now, logically, if the land eats up its inhabitants, it means that the land should be inhabitantless. There should be no inhabitant, but it has eaten up its inhabitants, and yet you saw giants there. You see how illogical fear is. And then they said, more importantly, they said, we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes. In other words, our self-image was that of grasshoppers. And so were we in their sight. People will see you as you see yourself. Now, why was God so upset about that statement? What made God so angry about it? Why was God so angry? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. Isaiah 40 and verse 22. It is God that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. He stretched out the heavens as a curtain and spread them out as a tent to dwell in. So what God is saying is that I am the only one who has a right to see somebody as a grasshopper. But what did the children of Israel say? They said, we were as grasshoppers in our own eyes. In other words, we made ourselves God. And then we now brought ourselves so low and put ourselves under somebody and said we're as grasshoppers. We gave somebody lordship over our lives. Turn to your neighbor and say, now you understand why God says do not be afraid. What did Job say? He said, the thing that I feared most has come upon me. In other words, that thing which you are afraid of becomes your God. And what happens is, you keep saying it, you keep fearing it, then it comes to pass and you say, didn't I say it? Of course, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Why? Because you were afraid, you made that thing your God, you called that thing God over your life, then you began to speak it, then it happened in your life, and now you are saying, didn't I not say it? Of course you said it. You will have what you say. Turn to your neighbor and say, do not be afraid. Now listen to me, church. The enemy that we're dealing with is very, very cowardly. The devil is a coward. He is very cowardly. Do you notice that the devil never attacks you singly? He never comes against you with one problem. You know why? Because, have you noticed that in your life, when trouble comes, it comes in multiples of three and more? Minimum three. You know why? Because when one trouble comes, you can ignore it. When two troubles come, you can tackle them. But when three troubles come, you get discouraged. Have you noticed that most times, one problem, just think, I'll deal with it. A second one, you start to pray. The third one, you get discouraged because you start thinking, what is it? Am I the only person? I don't know whether you're beginning to see the pattern. So, the enemy never comes against you singly. Whenever he's coming, he will come with his cousin, he will come with his uncle. He will come with other things, you know. It will always be an attack of a multitude nature. And so when you look at this scripture, the Bible says the children of Moab and the children of Ammon. Now, listen, Moab and Ammon were actually enemy nations. Even though they were cousins, they were enemy nations. They didn't get on together. They didn't work together. They didn't live together. They didn't have any business together. The only reason they came together was because they wanted to fight Israel. Does that sound like 21st century England? Does that 21st century Europe, 21st century world? So Moab and Ammon get together to fight, and then they come and they gather with the Meunites, the people of Mount Seir, a people that they don't even have dealings with. So the three of them, they come in collaboration to fight against the children of Israel. Now, church, when trouble comes your way, what does God expect you to do? Church, it is very simple. Call upon the Lord. Seek his face and wait on him. What did I say? When trouble comes, call upon the Lord. Seek his face and wait on him. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. Jehoshaphat feared and he didn't stay in the place of fear. Most of us fear and that's where we die. We fear and we stay. We are paralyzed by fear. We can't move. We won't do anything. And we won't talk. We won't open our mouth. Have you noticed that when you have problems, you find it difficult to open your mouth? You know, it's amazing. When people call me and say, I'm not feeling well, immediately I begin to pray. When my wife tells me I'm not feeling well, my mouth gets heavy. And sometimes she has to remind me. She says, if it's somebody else now, you would have prayed all the prayers of heaven. I told you I wasn't well since yesterday. You have not said anything. Thank God for Mommy O. She's my second Holy Spirit. But what I'm saying is, it happens to all of us. Have you noticed that when you have a problem, when somebody else has a problem, they come to you, you are quick to speak, you are quick to pray. When it's your own problem, you just sit there. And then maybe after 4 days, you realize, I haven't even prayed about this thing. Once a problem arises, don't stand paralyzed by fear. Open your mouth. Jehoshaphat, I thank God for Jehoshaphat. He didn't stay there saying, He feared. He said, I'm afraid. I know I'm afraid. I agree I'm afraid. I accept my fear. But I'm not going to stay in the place of fear. He opened his mouth. He proclaimed a fast. You see, sometimes you have to proclaim a fast. Don't wait for the church to proclaim a three. Proclaim your own quickly. You know, some mornings, some issues worry me. And I wake up and I'm saying, I look at food. I say, food, today, me and you, we are not. I don't have money to pay bills. I'm eating. It's a lie. Food. Go away first. Let us address certain issues. Wait on the Lord. Seek his face. Call upon him. Don't wait for your pastor. Don't wait for your prayer partner. Don't wait for Brother Tunji. Go into it by yourself. And when Jehoshaphat did this, what was God's response? 2 Chronicles 20:14. What was God's response? Jacket didn't last very long. And the Spirit of God, you know, let me read it as it is. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. God will always respond to your bullet. Father, please deliver me from killing your people. God will always respond to your prayer. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord, as he called upon the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord answered. And please bear in mind, we're talking Old Testament. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. But do you know that God will bend the rules for you when you call upon him? God will change things around for you. Things that never used to happen will happen on your behalf when you call upon the Lord. He said, call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things that you did not know. The Spirit of the Lord came upon a Levite. Hallelujah. It came upon a Levite, and verse 15 says, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid. See, it always comes back to that. Because fear will paralyze you. Fear will dislodge you. Fear will change your thinking to stinking thinking. Fear will make false expectations to appear real in your life. Fear will begin to tell you that there are things you cannot do, which you have done in the past. He says, fear not! And don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Next verse. Tomorrow. Hallelujah. You see, I like God. He is very clear. It says, tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziv. And you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. This is a prophetic word to many people in this house today. You shall not need, my dear, you won't need to fight. You won't need to fight. You just sit coolly. You won't need to fight in this battle. It says, this is what you're going to do. Set yourselves and stand you still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Huh? What? What did he say? See the salvation of the Lord? I didn't see that before. You know, I just saw it now. It means when you were going to the battle, the victory was walking with you. I didn't see it until now. Until now. In other words, you were going with the victory. You thought, that's why he said you are not going to fight. Because you have already won. So you are going with the victory. See the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Hallelujah. All right. Now, church, are you following the process now? Problem? Your response? You call upon God. Then God's response to your response. Then now, it now your time to respond. So there's a dance going on here. There's a dance between you and God. There's a dance. God is there. God moves his leg like this. You move your leg like this. God moves his hand like this. You move your hand like this. If God moves his hand and you stand and you're looking, God says, I'm going to find another dance partner. May God not bypass you for somebody else. There is a dance of destiny going on. So now God has said his own. So what should now be the next response? 2 Chronicles 20:18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping. You see the response? There are many ways that you can respond when God speaks. You bow your head in reverence. You bend your knees in supplication. You lie prostrate in worship. Whichever response, just make sure you are giving your heart to the Lord. So, Jehoshaphat bowed his head. All of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now, what should the response of the priesthood be? Because this is what everybody else is doing. Everybody else who is wise is doing that. Look at the next verse, verse 19. And the Levites, the priesthood of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites, they stood up. You see, when everybody had bowed down and fallen on their faces, the priesthood now stood up and began to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. What God is saying is, after private worship must come public acclamation. After private prayer and praise must come a public declaration. That's when you begin to say, I know whom I have believed. And I know that he is able to deliver that which is committed into his hands. Where you begin to tell people what God told you. Tell them, don't be afraid. You won't need to fight this battle. This battle of barrenness is not yours. It is the Lord's. Because God said, none shall be barren amongst us. And so you begin to make public proclamations of the things that God has said to you in private. Is somebody still here? So, when you get up from the place of prayer, you must continue to encourage yourself in the Lord. You must continue to reiterate the words that God has spoken. You must continue to speak the instructions that God has given to you. 2 Chronicles 20:20. Now, this is obedience. This is the obedience part. You see, we've done the day before. God has spoken. We have rejoiced. Now, this is the battle time. This is when push comes to shove. This is when you go out the next day and the bills have to be paid. This is when they tell you in your children's school that if you don't bring the money tomorrow, don't bring the child tomorrow. Does somebody know what I'm talking about? This is when the landlord says, I am coming tomorrow, and if the money is not ready, please have your things outside by the door. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. You see, what was he doing? He was encouraging them with the words that God, he said, look, God has already spoken. There's nothing more to do. You know, sometimes God speaks and then we go back again and we're still praying. What do you want him to say again? He has already said, don't fight. So what are you, God, but I'm still afraid. He said, fear not. He says, believe God, what will happen? You'll be established. Believe his prophets. Amen. All right, next verse. Next verse. And when, now, watch this. Watch this. So, it is now time for practicals. It's time for the battle. Or should I say, non-battle. Because God said you won't need to fight. So you are going to a battle that is not going to be a battle. This kind God, oh. Which kind of God is this? Armies are coming against me. They have gathered themselves. They are more than me. You are telling me I won't need to fight. Now, if I won't need to fight, eliminate them. Why do I need to be at the battle front? So he takes me to the battle front to which I will not fight. You see, that's why when God tells you certain things, you can't share it with people. They will discourage you. By the time they tell you how stupid you look and how stupid your God sounds, you too will be discouraged, you know? So there are certain things you don't share with unbelievers. There are certain things, it's only with those who share your faith. Yeah, and even some believers. Because if they tell you, if they begin to tell you, and you just tell them, thank you, it's all right, thank you, God bless you, thank you, thank you. You see, because most times God's instructions don't make sense. Because he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He said, if you could think your way through this problem, you wouldn't be in it. You can't. I am the one who's going to get you out of it. Amen? Okay. So now watch this. Jehoshaphat and company were now thinking, how strange is this? God has told us to go out to fight a people that we're not going to fight. And what we're going to do is this. We're going to stand in front of them. David, please bring that. And yes, bring my. All right. David, stand here. So, picture a million Davids, or even just 100,000 Davids. Hold it. Hold it like you know how to use it. Hold it threateningly, you know. Now, this one is to protect you from my non. So David, the armies have got their shield, they've got their armor, and they've got their sword. And all I have is a word from God. You know, there are times when you say, God, please give me more than a word. God, can you please just add something? Add something. God, don't put money inside too. What is it? But do you get what I'm saying? All right. So, where are we? We're in verse 21. Jehoshaphat and the people, so he consulted with the Uches of this world, the Debolas of this world, the Ifis, the Sumbas, you know, the core team, and the choir leader, and the Toxis, and everything. So he consulted, and you know what they came up with? Because the next verse says, and when he had consulted with the people, they consulted and they thought, this really is quite silly. You were the one who sent me the text about Mary. Come. Yes, come. You sent me the text about Mary. So you just help me just today, because at least I got your text. So she's thinking, here I am in my fancy apparel, not equipped, not dressed for battle. And God said I should stand in front of these people who are armed for battle. So I guess they were talking. They said, yeah, what are we going to do? How do we deal with this issue? Say, there's nothing to do. God said we should just stand. Okay. So, but when we stand, what will we be doing? He said, I don't know about you, Yande, but if I look in the eye of that man, I will be afraid. If I look at... Then somebody now said, maybe we should just use the time productively. Why don't we, instead of just standing and looking, let's just be singing some of those old-time praise. You know those old-time praises? You know the kind that is from the scriptures? The one that says... give me some of those old-time ones. I'm talking of one that actually takes a scripture and puts it. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm. Hallelujah. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. Ah, great and mighty God. You see, now we're singing. We're not minding him anymore. Ah, let's talk about this God. Mighty indeed. Ah, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult. They consulted with the people and appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And then they went out before the army and they said to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. It wasn't God that told them to do that. God simply said, stand in front of the people. So they decided that rather than just standing doing nothing, let us praise our God. Let us be productive. Let us, you see, I don't know how God originally intended, but I put it to you that it was not how he eventually did it. How do I know? Look at the next verse. And when they began to sing and to praise, he didn't tell them to sing and to praise. He said, stand. So they were standing, they were obeying his instruction, but they were going beyond standing. They said, rather than just stand, we will praise. Rather than just look, we will worship. Rather than just stand waiting for something to happen, we will begin to proclaim the glory of the Lord. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, church, you have not understood the power of praise and worship. Jehoshaphat consulted, and you see, the people he consulted with were worshippers. So they said, we have nothing to offer but worship. So why don't we worship? So the Bible says, when they began to sing and to praise, ask Paul and Silas. The Bible says they were in stocks and bonds, and I'm not talking about shares. And the Bible says at midnight, that's at the worst possible time, in the darkest time of their lives, the Bible says they suddenly turned to one another and said, Rebosh, the other said, Lekostaya. Say, Paul, what happened? How did we wait so long before we realized that we're supposed to be praising? Silas said, my brother, I repent. Lekosayandaraba. Praising the Lord always. You see, I'm talking about those raw praise songs. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen, amen. Blessings and glory. Wisdom, thanksgiving. And honor. Yeba baba. Power and might. Hey, kalaba. Be unto the Lord. Hey, forever and ever. Thank you, my dear. The Lord reigneth, let the earth tremble. Jehovah reigneth, let the earth tremble. He reigneth, let the earth. God reigneth, let the earth tremble. Jehovah reigneth, let the earth tremble. My God reigneth, let the earth tremble. Sit down, sit down, sit down. You people should behave yourselves. My grandson is coming. He said, this is where I need to be. In the place of worship. Hallelujah. You see, you don't know the power of your praise. Psalm 22 verse 3. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. You know, sometimes, you know, that's why the Bible says we should study to show ourselves approved. I checked up that word inhabit. Now, you know, definitely you have an idea of what inhabit means. To live in, right? To dwell in. Okay? So, that's the general meaning. But let me tell you some more specific meanings of inhabit. It says to sit down specifically in judgment, in patience or in ambush. Huh? To sit down specifically in judgment, in patience, or in ambush. So, did you notice? As soon as Jehoshaphat began to sing and to praise, because the word of the Lord says God inhabits the praise of his people, and the word inhabits means to ambush, God began to set up ambushments against. How did you guys get back here? You came to help me sing the Lord reigneth. So, Kelena, come. Join him here. Who else is tall that can come and join them? And I need another tall person. Come. Oh, yeah, Demola, come, come. Demola, come. So for the sake of this illustration, this is Moab. This is Ammon. This is the Meunite or the people of Mount Seir. Now watch what the Bible says. The Bible says, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushments against the children of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now, how can they be smitten when I don't have any weapons of warfare to fight them? How, and I am standing here, they are looking very menacing. Or as our brothers from the East would say, menacing. They were looking very menacing, but watch this, watch this. I'm going to get it today when I finish. So, right. The Bible says in the next verse, look at the next verse. And the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly slay and destroy them. So what happened was, they were facing us to fight us. Suddenly, this one said to this one, why are you pushing me? What do you mean I'm pushing you? I didn't push you. Get out. Say, shut up. Who are you telling to shut up? He said, did you hear what he just said to me? So these two decided, who does he think he is? So these two now joined together and they slew, I don't know the past tense of slay. They slaughtered this one. So this one has now been slaughtered. Take your go and go to where you were going, where you are coming from. So the Bible says, and when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Then this one now, they give yourselves a high five first. Give yourselves a high five. Eh? Then you now say to him, why did you slap me like that? So I only gave you a high five. Is that how they do high five in your country? So before they knew it, they were fighting. And then this one slew this one. And as this one was dying, this one took out his dagger and slew this one. And before you knew it, we who were singing, the Lord reigneth, let the earth tremble. He reigneth, let the earth tremble. Thank you, boys. I may call upon you soon again. No. Ah, no, you are here for the long haul. Now let's visit Gideon's battle. Let's visit Gideon's battle as we close. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. We're visiting Gideon's battle now. Because this one's more relevant to us. Okay? Both are relevant. In fact, interestingly, God doesn't change his system of battle. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh. So again, it's exactly the same thing. The enemy was on one side. The children of Israel were now facing them. Now remember the story? Gideon, everybody, Gideon now said, anybody who is afraid should go home. 22,000 went home, 10,000 were left. Then there were 10,000. God said, I will try them for you. God tried them, and then there were now 300 left. And with the 300, in verse 15, remember the dream? God said to Gideon, he said, if you are afraid, go to the camp and hear what they say. And Gideon went to the camp. So Gideon went to the camp and he heard the dream being interpreted. And when he heard the interpretation of the dream, the Bible says, So before trouble comes, what should be your response? When trouble comes, what should be your response? After trouble comes, what should be your response? During trouble, what should be your response? The Bible says, when he heard the interpretation of the dream, he worshipped the Lord. I can't see it. And then he returned to the host of Israel and said, arise! You see, now Gideon is fired up. Gideon is no longer afraid. He said, arise! For the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Next verse. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. 100 is the number of the elect. 3 is the number of resurrection. So he put the elect into resurrection mode. And then, what did he do? Okay. So, Galena, come back. I tried. So he said, Kelena, take. And he gave them a pitcher. He said, Kelena, take this one too. We're going to fight. This kind God. He said, Kelena, take this torch. Show it to the children. So he said, you know what you do? You will put the torch into your earthen vessel, your pitcher. Then you will hold your... This is my own, actually. I don't know why I'm giving you my own. Take your own. That's me making that sound. By faith. He said, okay. Look at me. And do likewise. Remember when Paul, James and Peter and John were at the gate beautiful and they saw the man who, they said to the man, look on us. Gideon said, look at me and do whatever I do, okay? So he put a ram's horn in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me, do likewise. And when I come to the edge of the camp, it shall be you do as I do. And when I blow with the ram's horn, and all who are with me, you will blow your ram's horn on every side and shout for Jehovah and for Gideon. Or as the King James says, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. Amen. Now verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And so suddenly, Kelena, now you are going to blow. I know you will try, but you will help us. This guy needs deliverance. And the three companies blew the ram's horn. And then they broke the pitchers and held the torches in their left hand. So, Kelena, you can break that pitcher now. And then hold the torch in your left hand and the horn in your right hand and just keep blowing. So, as they were blowing, keep blowing, keep blowing, keep blowing. Keep blowing. Gideon, keep blowing. Gideon is holding his own. He's blowing. The torch is shining and everything. And suddenly, what happens? Okay. Woo. I feel something happening already. So, now church, let's close, because you see, if we get all excited and we don't understand what God is doing, we will miss it. Okay? What is the New Testament implications of what is just happening? What is this? A what? A horn. A ram's horn. How can I get this? Now, have you ever seen somebody blowing a ram's horn with the ram attached to the horn? Try it. You will know that gin and water have the same color. You don't drink them the same way. All right? So, my time's up. My time's up. What do we do? We continue next week, huh? Extra time. Injury time. So, the first implication, to get a ram's horn, the ram has to die. The Bible says that God said to Abraham, he said, don't be afraid. God will provide for himself a lamb. He will provide himself a lamb. He will provide himself a lamb. And so, the ram's horn signifies the death of the ram. In other words, the victory could only come. The Bible says by law, almost all things are purged by blood. And that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So in holding this ram's horn in my hands, I am testifying that the lamb had to die. It was the death of the lamb that secured my victory. Then when I blow it, you know what Paul said in the New Testament? He said, if the horn or the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, how can people prepare for battle? In other words, the ram's horn, when it is blown, it signifies the clear sounding word of the gospel. So when the people were blowing it, they were testifying that Jesus is alive. Then the Bible says he put in their hand a torch. What does the torch signify? I'm sure you already know where I'm going with this. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hidden. The Bible says, once you were darkness, now are you light. And in 1 Peter, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, called to show forth the praises of the one who brought you out of what? Darkness into his marvelous light. So, this torch that Kelena is holding signifies that he has come out of this darkness which he was in, into God's marvelous light. And he holds it up and everybody can see that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. What does the picture represent? The picture represents an earthen vessel, something that is made of clay. And finally, the conclusion is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the conclusion of the message. This is exactly what Paul was talking about when he said in 2 Corinthians 4, 3, he said, but if our gospel, remember the horn sounding, he said, if it is hidden, it is hidden to those who are not born again, those who are lost. Next verse. In whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, which believe not, lest the light, lest the what? the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image, he is the image of God, should shine upon them. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light, put it in here, who commanded the light, no, don't put it, hold it. Inside. Who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. You see, there is a light inside that must come out of the earthen vessel to shine out of darkness. He has shone it into your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now verse 7. But all of us, like Gideon, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that when we proclaim, the glory will not be ours, because the battle was not ours. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side. Now, it comes back to the battle. He says, as you go through life, you will be troubled on every side. Yet, because of this, you will not be distressed. You will be perplexed. In other words, sometimes you won't understand the situation you are in, but you will never be in despair. Right? Next one, next verse. You will be persecuted, but God will never forsake you. You will be cast down, but you will never be destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life, that life that Kelena is holding, the life that is inside of you, might be made manifest in your physical body. Church, what I came to tell you is this. The battle is not yours, but is the Lord's. You have the glory of God resident in your vessel of clay. The Bible says, so that the excellency might not be of us, but of him. And as you go into every battle from now on, I came to let you know that you will not need to fight in this battle. You will stand still as you begin to praise your way out of every situation. As you begin to worship, God will set ambushments against your enemies. In the name of Jesus, somebody shout hallelujah.
Is not yours. Victory in praise. So, what would have been a nice way to end that service would have actually been some serious time of praise, wouldn't it? But we can't now, Pastor, can we? I mean, you know, of course, it, no, of course.